Why do we see marriages breaking down so easily? Why such high divorce rates? One of the things we looked at last Sunday morning was the fact that Psalm 127:1 gives us one of the keys to that, the fact that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unsaved couples, certainly we know that the Lord is not involved in their lives, that they don't even know Him. And so it's no surprise that we see breakdowns in marriages like that. Saved couples certainly know the Lord is Savior, but not necessarily putting Him at the center of their marriage. And that's something that has to be there as well. Or either they don't follow His instructions in regard to how they should function as husband and wife in a marriage. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. When Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 talks about the fact that we are to be submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then he begins this long section in chapters 5 and then into chapter 6. It deals with the roles and responsibilities of various members of a household or a family. And he says you're to submit to one another. He says in the fear of God. And fear and respect for God would lead us to be obedient to God and obedient to God's word. And that would be submission, therefore, to the roles that God has given to the various members of the family and the relationships that they have with each other. So this morning we're going to look at the roles of husbands and wives, look at the authority that God has given in a marriage relationship, and look at the responsibilities that are given and stressed to each one as a part of that union. And we begin in verse 22 with the wives. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, starts off with the words of the expression, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." It does not say all women are to be submissive to all men. Okay? It does not say that all women are to be, you know, are to be submissive to somebody else's husband. You're to be submissive to who? Your own husband. Okay, is nothing in this that implies the inferiority of women to men. Some people read it that way. I don't know why. I don't know why they get that idea. But there's nothing in that statement that implies women are inferior to men. There's also nothing implied in that statement that says that the wife is inferior to the husband. That's simply not what God's word teaches. The word submit is it's a word that means literally to order something under. To order under. Those are the two words put together. It's a military term. A military term used to order or arrange troops as they are drawn up in battle order, as they marshal to go out and fight, or as ships marshal to go out to sea and fight. So it's to submit or arrange under a law or an order or an arrangement or under authority. We know in the military there have to be people in authority. There have to be people that are put in positions of authority, make decisions, and people have to be arranged under those positions of authority. And so it's used in that way. But again, it does not imply inferiority. Okay? It does not imply inferiority. It's a question of authority is what the issue is here. For instance, in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, it talks about the fact that Jesus in Nazareth, as he was growing up, was subject to Mary and Joseph. And Mary was his mother. Joseph was acting as his father. He wasn't his earthly father, but he was subject to them. Now, think about that. Jesus was subject to Mary and Joseph. Does that imply that he's inferior to them? Not at all. We wouldn't say that at all. In Romans chapter 13, we are told as believers to be subject to the governing authorities because they're appointed by God. There is an authority that's appointed by God. It doesn't imply that because we're under their authority that we're inferior to government leaders. We're not. We are under their authority, and that's the issue. So there is an order, there is an arrangement in marriage that the wife is to be subject to. And that's what this begins with. You're to be subject, it says, as to the Lord. To your own husbands, but as to the Lord. When you submit to your own husband, what it implies is that you are submitting to the Lord's order, to the Lord's will, to the Lord's role that God has given to husbands. And that's why, look at verse 23. He says, "For," and that gives us the reason, "for why are wives to be subject? For the husband," or "because the husband is the head of the wife." Now you ask, well, why is that the case? Why is that the case? It's a simple thing. It's kind of like parents sometimes say to their children, "Why do I have to do that? Because I said so." There's authority there. We're going to talk about parents and children, but there's an authority God gives to parents over children. There's an authority that rests with God because He is the omnipotent, omniscient, sovereign creator of the universe. Because He said so. God ordered this. God set this in place, that the husband is the head of the wife. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. There are several things that are important in the Genesis account. One of them has to do with order, just order. God created Adam first, so he was created first and then Eve. That's one of the things we see back here. But also we see that the woman was created for the man. Scriptures tell us that the woman was created for the man. But in Genesis chapter 3, after the fall, after Adam and Eve sinned against God, we see the judgments that God gives to each one. We see the judgments upon Adam, and then we see the judgments upon Eve, and this is part of the judgment upon Eve. Look at verse 16. To the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. And then he says this, your desire shall be for your husband. And notice the last statement, and he shall rule over you. Now that's, God says that to her. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Meaning he is put in the position of authority in your marriage relationship. He is the head of the wife. He is the head of the family. And that's what this means. Now go back to Ephesians 5. He gives us an example, an illustration of how this can be pictured. He says, the husband, verse 23, is the head of the wife in the same manner, or as also Christ is the head of the church. You know, the church is described in Ephesians 1 as the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And Christ is clearly laid out in Ephesians chapter 4 as the head. Okay, so we see the comparison there to human body, the head and the body itself. But we also see in that word, an example of authority. In fact, look back at chapter 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and look at what it says. Look at verse 22. After Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the power of God, he was exalted and raised up to the right hand of God, where he's put above all things. And look at verse 22. It says, and he, that is God, put all things under his feet. That's Jesus Christ. Under the feet of Jesus Christ, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, his body, because God ordered it that way. God put him in that position. He put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, his body. And so in the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of his church, he is the authority over the church, the body of Christ. It says that, if you take that an example, and it says husbands are to be the head over their wives. God gave husbands to be the head over the wife. God put the wife under the authority of the husband in the marriage relationship. Now look at this. Go back to chapter 5. Look at the next part of verse 23. He says, he is the Savior of the body. In addition to him being the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body. Now, I don't think this is particularly an illustration for husbands and, being the Savior of their wife. Husbands have absolutely nothing to do with the salvation of their wives. Each one in that marriage, even though they become one, they are still individuals as far as their relationship to God. You can have a saved husband and unsaved wife. Unsaved husband and a saved wife. You can't control somebody else's salvation. Each person makes their own choice. You could certainly, I guess, take the application here that the husband should be willing to take care of his wife and to save his wife if she were in danger, that type of thing. But this is really showing us something that's unique. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of his body in addition to being the head. So in verse 24, he says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, he says, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Just as the church is subject to Christ, in the same way, wives are to be subject to their own husbands in everything. Now, in doing so, when a wife does that, when a wife submits to her the authority that God has given the husband in their marriage, she demonstrates several things. Number one, she demonstrates her reverence and her respect for God. For God, to start with. She certainly demonstrates her reverence and respect for her husband, but more importantly for God. Submitting to one another in the fear of God, it says in verse 21. She demonstrates also her submission to God's will. to God's order, to God's will, to the God, to the authority that God has given to her and to her role in the marriage. She demonstrates her submission to God in that way. And she also demonstrates what is fitting. The book of Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 18, when there's a companion passage there, it says the wives are to submit to their husbands as is fitting to the Lord. The word fitting means what's proper, what's right, what's suitable. We talk about what's suitable for us as saints. Lives that are suitable for saints are lives that are lived in a holy and just way. The wife to be doing what is fitting to the Lord is to submit to her husband in that way. Now, look with me in 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter deals with this very same question and issue when he writes to the dispersed Jews back at that time. He gives a little bit more detail about the issue of the submission of wives. Look at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." Now, Peter addresses several issues here that I think are important. He says in here, "Wives, be submissive to your own husbands, even if some do not obey the word." Now, you have to look at that. Even if some do not obey the word. You've got, let's say we've got a couple of situations. Let's say you've got an unsaved husband. An unsaved husband is not going to be obedient to the word of God. He's not going to submit to the word of God. He's walking in the flesh. His flesh cannot be subject to the word of God and the commands of God. So he's not going to be following the will of God and the word of God in that. Wives are to be submissive. You're in that relationship with an unsaved husband. You're still to be submissive to that husband, even if they don't obey the word. Or maybe you're in a situation where the wife has a husband who's saved, but is still not being obedient to the word. A husband who's not carrying out their responsibilities. We're going to get to husbands in a minute, what their responsibilities are. But they're not carrying out their responsibilities. They're not fulfilling their roles as and being the spiritual head of their home and their family. What are wives to do? They're still to submit to their own husbands. And it says this, that they, without a word, without necessarily even saying a word, without certainly nagging. We talk about sometimes how effective nagging can be. It's not. It's not. Either way, husbands, if you nag your wives, not going to be any more effective than if they nag you about something. But you can, it says, wives can be very important in just their conduct. It says, this husband may be won just by the conduct of his wife. Either an unsaved husband won to the Lord, can he come to know Jesus Christ as Savior? Or a saved husband can see his need to be faithful and obedient to the Word of God just by the conduct of his wife. When they observe, it says, your chaste conduct, your pure conduct, the way you live your life and before them day by day, accompanied by fear, reverence, respect. Reverence for God that can be seen in the conduct, and respect for Him. Even though if he's unsaved, and he doesn't even know what it means or know how to be the spiritual head of his family, the wife still shows respect to him and recognizes the authority that God has given in that marriage. They may be won just by that conduct. And that's very important. I think this stresses the testimony that women can have, and not necessarily a verbal testimony, but just the testimony of their lives. These passages we're looking at don't in any way diminish the importance of women in the service of the Lord. In anywhere, in the church or in the home or even the workplace or wherever it might be, women have a tremendous ministry for the Lord. And one of the areas of ministry, and probably the primary ministry area, is in their home. And even their testimony to their husbands and their conduct is an important part of that. So many wives, so many women get caught up in adornment. And it's no doubt, partly because of that's all you see on television and so forth and various things as ads for perfume and clothing and all of that, and it's a big push on that. And there's nothing wrong with a woman adorning herself and in a way for her husband and family and looking nice. And there's nothing wrong with even the things that are said here, arranging your hair in a certain way, wearing jewelry, wearing fine apparel. Those things are all fine. The idea in this verse is don't let that be the only way you adorn your lives. Don't let that be the only way you adorn and order your life. He says, let it be instead. What's more important is verse 4. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. The adornment of a woman's heart is the most important area of adornment. It's the most important order of her life is her heart. He says, and let it be with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is something which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, I'll talk about that for just a minute. The hidden person of the heart, what's inside, is what's most important. Because that's where God looks, is it not? Our problem is that human beings, we can't look at the other's hearts. I can't look inside a heart. I can see how that heart is reflected in the conduct, but I can't really know what's going on. But God can. And God says what's most important as far as beauty is concerned is that beauty which is incorruptible. Because our outer beauty is going to fade. It is. Any attractiveness we have physically is eventually going to fade. We grow older, the hair starts to fall out, it turns white, things like that. More aches and pains, wrinkles, all of those things are going to come. You're going to age, and that's, you know, that kind of beauty is going to corrupt because that's the kind of bodies we have. But that incorruptible beauty inside, that doesn't change. In fact, it can get even better. And he mentions two things, a gentle and a quiet spirit. And I think those are important. Gentleness is the idea of meekness. A meek character or a meek trait is the idea that you are willing to accept God's dealings with you, whatever happens in your life, as being good because it comes from God. It's according to God's will. So that you don't always demand your own rights. You don't demand your own privileges. You're willing to accept what comes in your life, whatever happens in your life. That's the idea. And therefore, you deal gently with people. That's part of it. But the second thing is the word quiet. Now, it doesn't mean that women are to keep their mouths closed. It's not what that says. It's not what it means. The word quiet there carries the idea of a tranquility. It's a woman doesn't cause disturbance. Doesn't try in particular to intrude into positions or roles or authority. It's not hers, particularly that which is given to her husband. Okay, and that's the idea. So a woman recognizes God has given me this role in the marriage. God has given my husband this role in the marriage, and I accept that. That's the gentleness. That's the meekness. And I'm not going to try to step in and change it. I'm not going to try to intrude into his role and do, even if he's not doing his job, I'm not going to try to step in and do it for him. It's accepting what God has done. He says, this is this kind of spirit, and this is the inside. This is precious in the sight of God. And women are exactly that. That type of beauty in a woman is precious. It's of great price, of great value to God, and something that's very important. So he says, in this submission, that's the attitude that women are to take in submitting, because they're submitting to not only their husbands, they're submitting to the Lord. Now, submission does not imply, again, that women or wives have a lesser or an inferior role to the men or the husbands in their lives. They're different roles, no question about that. Men and women are different strengths, weaknesses, and God's given them different roles. Makes sense. But there's no way we can say the man is more important, the husband is more important. That's simply not what this says. Women are very important in the work of the Lord. In particular in the home. Look at Titus chapter 2 for just a second. Look with me in Titus chapter 2. Paul is giving instructions here to various people in the church. He gives instructions to older men, to older women, to younger men, younger women. In particular, he tells the older women. Look at verse 3. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. The older women, likewise, you are to instruct that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. In particular, that they admonish the young women. Here's what they're to teach the young women, in particular in their roles and their relationships in their husbands and families. Teach them to, number one, love their husbands. To, number two, love their children. And I think that's the order. You love your husband first and you love your children. It's in that order. Okay? He says that they teach them to be, verse 5, to be discreet, to be chaste, be homemakers, to be good. That talks about their behavior, their type of chaste behavior. They are to be obedient to their own husbands. And that word is the word submissive. Not the same word that we find for children obey your parents. It's a little bit different word. It means, again, submissive. They are to be submissive to their own husbands in order that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, homemakers. Let's look at that expression. The King James says keepers at home. And I know the idea that a lot of people get when they first read that is, that's right, women are to be housekeepers. Keep the home nice and neat. Or some people take it to mean women are to stay at home. Keep it home. None of those are the right idea. None of those are the right idea. The word that means keepers at home, and King James is a good description of this. It doesn't mean a housekeeper and someone who cleans the home. It means someone who keeps or guards the home. And I think that's an important role for women. It's not to say that they don't have a role outside the home, that they can't work. There's nothing in here that prohibits a woman from working outside the home. And sometimes that's necessary for particular homes and to have enough, for their families and so forth. But the primary responsibility for a woman is her home and her family. That's what this means. Is she is to guard the home. I look at that as an important role. She is to be a guardian of the home, guardian of the family. That's an important responsibility that she has. And again, she can still work outside, but that's her primary responsibility. And she's to do all this, look at the last part of verse 5, in order that the word of God may not be blasphemed. A woman who fulfills that role that God has given her, and to her husband, to her children, and to her home and family, she bears a testimony for the Lord. She bears a testimony for the Lord. And those who fail to do so cause the word of God to be blasphemed or spoken against. And so that's an important thing. So women are to submit in that way. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 5. Let's look at the men's side. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, the husband is the head of his wife. That has been misinterpreted by so many people through so many years, including many Christians who have misinterpreted it. The focus here about the husband being the head of his wife is not on the husband's privileges or his power or the perks that come with being the husband. It's not what this is about at all. The husband is not the king of his castle. I just don't think that's what this implies. The husband is not the wife's lord and master, which would make her his personal slave or servant. None of those things are true. I mean, the Victorian age, you sort of had that idea that that was the situation. Many people have taken it that way. That's not what the Scriptures teach about this. That's not what this means. The focus here is not on the husband's power or the husband's, privileges. The focus here, to me, when I read this passage, is on the husband's responsibilities. Husband is the head of the family, spiritual head of the family, and that carries tremendous responsibilities for it. And the number one responsibility is there in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. And Ben, I know that you say, I love my wife. No, it doesn't just say, husbands, love your wives. What does it say? It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. See, I could live with the first part of that very easily and say, I love my wife. But then it says, husbands, love your wives in the same way that Christ loved the church and was willing to give himself for that church. And the responsibility becomes much heavier, does it not? You know, there are several different words in the Greek for love. One of the words is eros. The word is actually not used in our Bibles, the English Bible, or the Greek Bible. It has reference to physical love, sensual love, sexual love. And I think sometimes that's the only way the world looks at love. They look at it as erotic, where we get our word erotic. Erotic love is the only thing. Sexual love is the only thing the world kind of sees these days in many instances. Now, sex is certainly an important part of marriage, and the Scriptures bear that out. And even the idea that the husband and wife are to become one flesh indicates and brings that out. But that's not the only kind of love there is. There's another word called philos. The word philos has the idea of affection. Affection for one another, affection of relationships, typically between friends or between family members. That word is used in that way. That's a critical part of a successful marriage, is that the husband and wife would be friends, that they have a genuine affection for each other, that they care about each other tenderly, and that they're friends. They should be best friends, I believe. That should really be their relationship. But there's another type of love, and that's the word that's used here in this passage, and that is agape love. Very little use in classical Greek. The classical Greeks just didn't use that word at all. But the Holy Spirit took that word and raised it to a whole new level. He took that word and used it to us to help us understand and describe to us the nature and the character of God and His love. Look with me in 1 John chapter 4 for just a second. 1 John chapter 4. I think this passage brings it out about as clearly as any other. Look at verse 7. You know, John, the author John, was led of the Holy Spirit to use this word more than any other writer. The word love, agape love. Verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another." Why? "For love is of God." That's agape love. Agape love is a love that comes only from God. Notice the next statement. "Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." If you're going to be capable of loving with agape love, you're born of God. You know the Lord. Okay? He says, "He who does not love does not know God." Why? For God is love. Not only is love of God, not only does agape love come from God, He's the source of it, He is love. God is love. It's the only explanation for why God would love us. Think of John 3:16. "For God so loved" who? The world. The world that is sinful by nature. God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ would actually die for us. The only explanation for that, the only reason for that, certainly not in us. It's in God, because God is love. Look at verse 9. "Well, in this the love of God was manifested, so that it could be seen and known, and manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." The first demonstration of God's love for us, the majestic love He has for us, is the fact that Jesus Christ was willing to come into this world, and God sent Him into this world. But secondly, verse 10, "In this is love." It's not that we love God. God didn't do this because we loved Him or we deserved it. Not at all. He says, "But that He loved us first, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." There is no greater love than this. Husbands, love your wives in that same way that Christ loved the church and was willing to give Himself for the church. You see, agape love has two different aspects to it. It's the highest form of love. It is an unconditional love. It is the love that says, "I love you. You don't have to do anything to earn my love. And you don't have to do anything after I love you to keep it. I just love you unconditionally." And so that's part of it. The other thing is the word agape love also carries the idea of placing the greatest value and importance upon something. If I love something, it's because I place great value. I'm unwilling to give it up. I think that the love of God that He has for us is a demonstration of that. God was not willing to abandon us in our sinful and helpless condition. He loved us and demonstrated that love by sending His own Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, to rise again, and to give us life and to bring us into relationship with Him. That is love. That, if you think about that, husbands, you have an awesome responsibility to love your wife in that way, to love your wife unconditionally. Unconditionally. To love your wife and to put great value and importance upon her, to esteem her highly because of love's sake. That's what we're told to do. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's how we must love them. You know, the sensual love, physical love, is an important part of marriage. The friendship is an important part of marriage. And there are marriages that hold together that have no more than that. There are marriages that hold together that have no more than that. There are marriages between unsaved people that have lasted for years and years and years. But I guarantee you that it's much easier for a marriage to hold together. There's a much stronger bond in a marriage if agape love is in it. Because agape love says, you know, I always ask this question to people at counsel, pre-marriage counseling. I ask them, do you agree or disagree with this statement that marriage is a 50-50 proposition? See, the world looks at that and their first response is, yeah, I believe that. Each person needs to do their part, right? But I always give the example, but what if you're having a bad day? What if the husband's having a bad day? And he's not giving his 50%? What do? We divorce. It's over. He's not carrying his load. I'm not going to love him my 50% if he doesn't love his 50%. No, I always tell him that marriage is a 100-0 proposition. It's a 100-0 proposition in regard to love. Husbands, that's what it is. You love your wife regardless. I don't care what kind of day she's having. I don't care how she's treating you. I don't care how she's behaving. You love your wife as Christ loved the church unconditionally. That kind of love will take you through the difficult times, the troublesome times, the hard times. That kind of love will take you through. The others, not necessarily. But agape love is so important. Husbands, you love your wives in that way. Christ's love for the church is that way. He loved us when He gave Himself on the cross of Calvary for our sins, but He loves us still. Look at verse 26. He did this. He gave Himself for the church that He might sanctify the church and cleanse it. How? With a washing of water by the Word. Now, how many commentaries I read that said, that's water baptism. No, it's not. There's no water baptism in that verse, okay? The washing of water by what? By the Word. The washing and the cleansing that's done in the lives of believers who make up the church, the body of Christ, is done through the Word. I think of the psalmist. Says, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed, by paying attention to God's Word. That's how it's done. And that's how God cleanses us. But even into the future, He did all this, verse 27, in order that He might present the church to Himself. That He would present it to Himself a glorious church, a glorified church. A church that would honor the Lord in all ways, not having spot or wrinkle, no blemish whatsoever, no fold, no wrinkle, no spot, no blemish of any kind, but that it should be holy, separated from sin completely and separated unto God and without blemish or without fault. God is going to one day present the church to Himself. We're going to be with Him forever in glory. And He's done everything that's necessary because of His love for us to accomplish that. Husbands, that's the kind of love you have for your wife. Past, present, and future, you love her. And you want what's best for her. And you do what needs to be done. You give of yourself sacrificially. You give unconditionally to show her that love and demonstrate how important she is to you and how important she is to the Lord. Look at verse 28. He gives another example. An illustration of Christ is part of it, but then there's another example He gives us. Verse 28, husbands, He says, so husbands ought to love their own wives also as their own bodies. You love your wife not only as Christ loved the church, His body, but you love your wife as your own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now think about what that says. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, husbands and wives, when they're joined together in marriage, become what? One. They become one flesh. They become one. So what He's saying here is if you love your wife, you love yourself. You love your wife, you love yourself because you've become one in this marriage relationship. You've become one bond, one flesh. There's a unity and union there. And so husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. Now look at verse 29. What does that mean? For no one ever hated his own flesh. You don't hate our bodies. We pretty much take care of our bodies, don't we? We wash them, we bathe them, we wash the teeth, we dress, you know, we get haircuts, all the things we need to do to take care of our bodies. We get a cut, we put a Band-Aid on it, we get sick, we go to the doctor, we take medicine. Whatever it is, whatever the body needs, we do what's needed to take care of the body. That's what we do. We don't hate or detest our own flesh, so we're not to hate or detest our wives. We're to take care of them. In fact, no one ever hated his own flesh, but he does two things. Number one, he nourishes and he cherishes it. And here's the other example, just as the Lord does the church. We go back to that example. You do for your husband, for your wife, just as the Lord does for the church. And the Lord nourishes and cherishes the church. The word nourish means to feed. Okay? It literally means to feed. But it also carries the idea of to nurture. It means to rear up, bring up. The same word is used to describe raising up a child. Now, you're not to treat your wife as a child, not at all. But you are to rear up, you nurture that wife in the same way you would nurture a child. It really carries the idea of providing for the needs. Providing for the needs. The word cherish literally means to warm. To warm something. But it means to warm and to provide tender, loving care. To cherish something means you love it. You care for it. And you take care of it. And that's the idea. Well, the Lord nourishes and He cherishes the church. Just as the Lord does the church. Look at verse 30. For we are members. We are members. As believers, we are members of His body. We are members of the church. We're members of His body. Of His flesh and of His bones. Okay? That's, you know, the woman becomes a part of the man in this marriage relationship. They are brought together. And so we see that the church is the body of Christ. And so in the same way that the Lord takes care of His body, husbands are to take care of their bodies and their wives are a part of it. Now, what this does not teach, so many people look at this passage and say, clearly this passage teaches that the church is the bride of Christ. Now, I'm not going to get into a whole study on this, but what does it just say that we just read? The church is what? We are His body. The body. Not His bride. We are the body of Christ. Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. He takes care of his body. He feeds. He provides for every need that we have. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 talks about how every need is supplied from the head, the head. And not only that, he tenderly cares for us. He warms us. He keeps us safe and secure. He does that for his church. He provides that safety, that deliverance for us. Husbands, we're to do the same thing for our wives. Just as Christ does for his body, just as we do for our own bodies, we are to nourish our wives. We are to feed them. Now, physically, I think that husbands have a responsibility to provide for the needs of their family. Okay, physically, their family. Food, clothing, shelter, what's needed. What's needed in providing that? The Scriptures tell us very clearly, if a man does not take care of his own household, he's worse than an unbeliever. You know, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. So we have a responsibility in that way. But there's more to it than that. There's more than just physical. We're not just to feed our wives physically. We're to feed our wives and to nourish our wives emotionally and mentally and spiritually. Look back in 1 Peter 5 real quick just one more time. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Let's read it. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Now, I know that people kind of joke about this and say nobody can understand women, that type of thing. But that's not true. That's not true. We're never going to figure anyone out totally. I mean, you're not going to figure out your wife totally. You're not going to figure out your husband totally. But we're instructed, and it's part of our instructions to us, dwell with your wives with understanding. The word for understanding there literally means knowledge. You need to get to know your wife. You need to consider her feelings, her needs, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and you need to nourish those and provide support for those things. Feed those things so that you meet the needs in her life. Now, spiritually, you're to be a leader in the home. Husband is the head, means he's to provide spiritual nourishment for his wife, to make sure that she's under the sound of the Word, to make sure that there's prayer in your household. Those things are important. To be concerned about her relationship with the Lord and her personal walk with the Lord. That's an important part. We're to nourish in that way. So we're to nourish our wives, but we're also to cherish our wives. We're to warm them. You know, the word that's used there is used to describe a mother bird who covers her young with her wings to warm and provide a safe and secure environment. I think, husbands, it's our responsibility to provide a safe and warm and secure home and environment for our wives and our children. That's part of our responsibility. Again, we're not looking at privileges or power. Responsibility. This is our responsibility. The home should be a haven from the world, a haven from the dangers of the world. Certainly physical danger is a part of that. There's no way that a husband is ever given the right to abuse his wife, either physically or verbally or emotionally in any way. We see a lot of talk about these days, especially in sports teams, it seems like. It's just the Scriptures make it clear. You know, look at this passage right here. It says giving honor. Verse 7 says giving honor to the wife is the weaker vessel. Women are weaker physically, typically, than men. Not in every case, but typically. Weaker oftentimes emotionally and more emotional typically than men. That's not always the case, but in most cases I think that's true. Men can take advantage of that. If they realize that, they can take advantage. I'm stronger than her. I can abuse her physically if I want to. I'm emotionally stronger than her. I can hurt her if I want to. And you probably can. Don't. It says don't. Don't take advantage. You consider that. Give honor to the wife. Give great value to your wife. Even as the weaker vessel, realizing that you are heirs together of the grace of life. You are heirs together. You are joint heirs together with each other of the grace of life. God has an important role and position for husbands and wives in the church, the body of Christ, and that's what we're to recognize that. So we're to provide a warm environment for our families. Do not be bitter toward your wife, it says in Colossians 3:19. Just recognize there are spiritual dangers. Keep your wife protected from spiritual dangers, from the world, from the flesh, from the devil, from false teaching. Those are things and areas where a husband is to take lead and a role of leadership and nourishing and warmth. Now go back to Ephesians 5. Let's close this out. Verse 31 starts with the word for this reason, the expression that's used here, all of what he has just said, all the instructions to wives and husbands, really goes back to the pattern, to the basis we find of God's institution of marriage back in Genesis 2:24, and that's what he quotes. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's the basis for all of what we see here. God places husbands and wives in this relationship. Here's the pattern, the basis for these instructions. Now, then he goes on in verse 32. He says, this is a great mystery. This mystery is a great mystery. He says, but I speak toward this issue, Christ and His church. This also teaches us a great deal about Christ and the church and about what Christ has done for us as members of His church. But he says, going back, look at verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you, husbands in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. This final thought in verse 33, I think, tells us what's the most important thing that you need to remember as a husband? What's the most important thing that you need to remember as a wife? And I think he wraps it up in these two statements right here. Husbands, individually, you are to love your own wife as yourself. And he's already given us the meaning of that. That's the number one responsibility. If we could just do that, if we could love our wives as we love ourselves, if we could love our wives as Christ loved the church, that's the goal. That's the mark that we shoot for. If we're shooting for that mark, then we're on the right track of being the kind of husband he wants us to be. Wives, he says, you see, wives should respect her husband. What does that mean, respect her husband? You know, I talk sometimes again in premarriage counseling that's one of the needs that men have, is a need for respect. And I think women don't realize that sometimes, in the same way that men don't always realize what the needs of the wife are. That affection is the number one need that a wife has. Husbands need respect. And this carries the idea that she respects your position as the head of your family. That she respects that. And in respecting that, she respects God. She has reverence and fear of God in doing that. And that's so important that she realizes this is what God wants me to do. This is my role in the marriage relationship. And I respect Him. And not only respect Him, but I think she helps Him. She supports Him. She provides that submission is a great help to Him to support Him in carrying out the responsibilities. Men don't need to look at what they have as being the head of the wife as being power or privilege. And women don't need to look at it either. It's responsibility. And he needs your support and help and respect in that role. And that's important. In fact, you know, the idea here is that it's duty. It's the duty that we have to each other. And it's our duty to God. To do these things, to follow these instructions as husbands and wives, is to follow God's instructions, God's order, and God's duty for our lives. If we would do this, and it all begins, look at verse 18, Ephesians 5:18. It all begins with this statement. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be what? Be filled with the Spirit. Husbands, you can't do this, and wives, you can't do this either, unless you're filled with the Spirit, unless you're led by and controlled by and directed by the Holy Spirit of God. But if we would do that, if we would yield to the Holy Spirit and let Him work through us, we would be obedient to His instructions for us. We would fulfill the roles and responsibilities that God has given us, that God has given us. And we would have the kind of marriage and home that you want. You would have the kind of marriage and home that will stand through trials and temptations and the difficulties of life. Your marriage will stand. You may have some tough times, yeah, but it'll stand solid because it's founded in the right thing. You'll have a marriage that brings great pleasure and satisfaction to the both of you. And if you have children, that'll touch your children in a wonderful way. If they see parents who love each other and are committed to the Word of God and to serving the Lord according to His Word. And you'll have a marriage that results in glory and honor and praise to God. And that's why He gave us that relationship in the first place. It's not good that a man should be alone. They need that relationship, husbands and wives, to complete each other and to fulfill their responsibilities to the Lord. What a great blessing to enjoy such a marriage. It's good. He who finds a wife finds a good thing, and he finds favor from the Lord. That's how we should look at marriage. It is a wonderful blessing from the Lord to have this. Next week, we'll look and turn our attention to another part of the home, and that's children. Children, I bet every child in here, every adult in here probably knows this. Children do what? Obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. We always teach our children that verse, don't we not? We'll look at that next time, the Lord willing. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the blessings that we find in walking with you day by day and in the relationships that you provided. We thank you for marriage instituted by you. And we thank you, Father, for the guidelines that you've given us for how we can have a marriage that is good, that is satisfying, that is pleasing and honoring to you. We just pray that we'll be attentive to the words that we've seen this morning, the scriptures that we've read, and be obedient to these things. We know, Father, we need your power. We need your spirit to direct us. We need the wisdom of your word to guide and direct us. Help us to yield so that our marriages and our lives will truly be what you would have them to be, and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.